I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And as you know, we've been studying the book of Acts, and we continue with that study of the book of Acts, and we're taking it verse by verse. It's sometimes pretty challenging to look at that and think, wow, Lord, this is hard stuff. How am I going to make this apply right now in people's lives? But I have confidence that the Lord is here, and I have confidence that the Lord is with you, and that the Spirit of God in me and the Spirit of God in you is the same Spirit. And I have confidence that the Spirit knows what you need, and therefore He's going to give you what you need. So I'm going to preach a sermon this morning entitled Great Power, Great Grace, and Great Fear. Great power, great grace, and great fear. And Father, I'm asking you that you would take my words, feeble as though they may be, in the natural, and that you would just infuse them with power from on high. Lord, as I speak your word from your scripture, may it be that I become the oracle of God, and that you would speak directly to the lives of each of those listening, whether they're here present in this room, or listening to this through the speaker system, or listening to it on their CDs or at home or in the internet. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak and your voice would touch our hearts and pierce through the darkness. Bring your light into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And when it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Ooh. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things, and all in this room right now. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. That's the story. Ooh, that's a tough story in the middle there, but the two little paragraphs on either side of that are actually quite good. It's all good, of course. All Scripture is given for exhortation, for instruction, for edification. But there's that story in the middle that's just hard to get over, isn't it? How many of you have read the story of Ananias and Sapphira before? Anybody? Has anybody ever heard a sermon about Ananias and Sapphira? No, you probably haven't. Well, gosh, there is at least one person in the room who's heard a sermon about Ananias and Sapphira. You probably haven't heard it a whole lot because it's not really a favorite passage for pastors to haul out. Certainly not on Memorial Day weekend, right? Ananias and Sapphira, for real? Are you sure? It just happens to be next in our list, and I've just got to be bold. I've got to be brave. I've got to preach what's in the Scripture, right? Well, I want to take some time to unpack a couple of things in this passage. The way Luke has written it for us is he's given it to us as a sandwich. I don't know if you saw that, but the two paragraphs on either side are real positive, and they talk about the power of God that's displayed in the church. In the first paragraph, through the unity of the church, that's remarkable unity. So much so that people are actually selling up land and giving the money to the apostles. That's the first part. That, of course, sets the stage for the Ananias and Sapphira story, tells us a little bit about why Ananias and Sapphira were bringing their money to the apostles' feet in the first place. But the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira is tough. Nonetheless, the second paragraph at the end there, the bread part of the sandwich, that one tells us about the power of the Lord being revealed in the healings that were taking place, the power of the Lord through the hands of the apostles, and even literally through the shadow of the apostles. Now, awesome story from Beth about how people were lining up to see the doctors. Isn't it amazing that even in this day and age, there are places in the world where people will line up to have somebody pray for them? I mean, they will come, they will bring the sick on cots, on beds, they will carry them for miles to have you lay hands on them and pray for them. Now, it doesn't happen much here in America, at least not here in New England. I haven't seen it a lot. Has anybody here ever been to a meeting in New England where people were literally bringing the sick from all over to get healed? Have you been once in a while? Yeah, you've been to one or two. But it doesn't happen every day, and there's not a whole lot of people out there doing that. I got to thinking about this. I read this passage last night, and in preparation for the sermon, I was looking at it and thinking, God, you know, last week I talked about a pretty significant sort of rereading of the last verse of that paragraph about the shaking, the building shaking, and so forth. I inferred something from that that's not right there in the text, but it seems to me from the context and from other scriptures, putting it all together, it seemed to make sense to me that you were saying something. But God, I've been challenged. I'm challenged by this. When I read this and I read about what was happening at the hands of the apostles, and I think about the power of God that was evidenced even in the Ananias and Sapphira story. I mean, that's pretty, wow, that's intense. If that was happening here at Living Hope Family Church, we'd all be living right. I mean, am I telling the truth or what? God, the power that was displayed in the early church, I read that and I can't help but say, can we have a little bit of that? Is anybody else with me? I mean, I certainly don't want people falling over dead in the service, but can we have a little bit of that healing, and can we have a little bit of that unity, and can we have a little bit of that power right here, and the affirmation of the messengers of God and the message of God? God, that would be awesome. Well, I read it, and even as I thought back on what I taught last week, I remember telling you that oftentimes I read the book of Acts, and I read it in this sort of a negative light, as in, that happened for them and it's not happening for me. There must be something really wrong. Am I the only one? I read that and I feel this deep yearning in my heart for more. But it's usually a negative. It's like, okay, I must be doing something wrong, or somebody else is doing something wrong, and the group of us is just not in unity. Something's not happening. I've got to find the formula to get us all to that place of unity, and then we'll see the power of God. But I told you last week, for those of you who were here, that that's a bad way to read the Scripture. I mean, in some cases, it can be good, but in many cases, that's just a really bad way to read the Scripture, because it's not about formulas. The Bible's not about magical formulas that we put together and we piece together and get the bricks in the right place, turn the Rubik's Cube and get it all the right way, and then it works. That's not how it is. What God is looking for is He's looking for relationship with His people. When we have an ongoing, life-giving relationship with Him, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we will bear much fruit. So really, if there's any formula at all, it's let's stay connected to Jesus. Yeah? And if we're connected to Jesus, then we'll have to recognize that there are, in fact, seasons in the kingdom of God when God does certain things, and He does them in a bigger way than He does them on a normal basis. Now, I got to thinking, and I want to make sure that you guys understand. I'm going to stand in front of you today, and I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to ask you a question about God's power, and then I'm going to give you an answer to the question, and you might not like the answer that I have. for that. But I'm going to give you a yes and a no answer to the same question, because I think that there's a tension that emerges in the reading of the Scripture that we just can't get away from. There's a tension between faith and sovereignty, a tension between the faith that takes something by force and the sovereignty of God that gives only when God wants to give. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. When I looked at these Scriptures, and I remembered last week's sermon, I thought, let me recap for you so we're on the same page. Remember last week, the disciples were praying, and they were saying, God, the apostles, they gathered together after Peter and John had been released, and they'd stood in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, don't ever preach in the name of that Jesus again. You have no authority. We're not recognizing that authority. You're never allowed to do that. And they went to their group of friends and the gathering of disciples. They gathered together, and they said, let's pray, right? And they prayed, and we have the first recorded prayer in the New Testament church in that passage in Acts chapter 4. It's not the first time they've prayed, but it's the first time we have their prayer recorded. And so they pray and they say, Lord, empower us. Make us bold in the proclamation of the gospel, and make us bold by showing up with signs and wonders. Last week I said God shook the building, and God's shaking of the building was actually what I think to be a metaphor. Maybe not a metaphor, maybe that's not the right word. God was using a living sermon illustration to teach them something deeper than the boldness that they had asked for. He was giving them a boldness which ran a lot deeper than the evidence of signs and wonders. This is what I inferred last week. I said, based on Hebrews chapter 12, where God says, where it's quoted from the Old Testament, but in Hebrews chapter 12, God says, yet one more time I will shake the heavens and the earth, and those things that can be shaken. Essentially, this is a paraphrase. Those things that can be shaken will be shaken, and whatever cannot be shaken, that will remain, and that's the kingdom of God. Taking that and some of the Old Testament, some of the book of Psalms, the scriptures from there, I inferred that the shaking of the building after that dramatic prayer and the dramatic release of Peter and John was God saying, yes, I will embolden you by showing up with signs and wonders, and remarkable things will happen, because I am here with you. And yes, I will answer this prayer. However, the shaking of the building is so that you can understand that the world around you, the structure around you, is going to be shaken, but you will not be shaken. And so therefore, your boldness must come from my promise and from the knowledge that I will perform my will in my sovereignty at my time. And your confidence lies in me being truthful to my promise, not in the signs and wonders that you see. Okay? So that was what I inferred from the text. Now, that may be a stretch. I don't know. But it seems to correspond with other verses of Scripture. And, of course, it corresponds with the actual historical account of what happened in the early church. Because the story that we have here, which is immediately following that prayer, is a story of, yes, God is emboldening his people by showing up with signs and wonders. They are being healed. But we're given that passage almost as an exception to the norm. It's given to us as a radical season. We're seeing that is a season when God is truly allowing the apostles to literally walk through the streets, and the shadow cast on people is causing, the faith of the people is so high that even a shadow is bringing about the healing of God. Now, it doesn't say that the shadow did heal, and there was nothing magical about Peter. It just says that the people were lined up so that his shadow could fall on them. But we assume then from the text that, in fact, when the shadow did fall on them, they did get healed. Anyway, regardless of that, what we have is that season is given to us, and it is highlighted for us because it's abnormal. It wasn't happening like that throughout the history of the early church in the first century. We know this to be true because literally, the power and the authority that the apostles have, the shaking of the buildings, the people being healed, the ability of Peter to basically stand in front of Sapphira and say, hey, you know what? God did the first one with Ananias, okay? God struck Ananias down. We had no idea that was coming. But I want you to know, you just lied to the Holy Spirit, so the same thing's going to happen to you. So Peter, in that authority, speaks, and the woman dies in front of him. But in just a couple of chapters, James is going to be arrested. Peter's going to be arrested again. James is going to be beheaded. or crucified or killed or something. And Peter is going to be set free miraculously on the eve of his destruction. He's going to be set free by God. But the authority of the Lord was not there for James to say to his captors, you know, don't do this. The Holy Spirit, has anointed me and God rebuke you. He didn't exercise that kind of authority right there. So there's a sense of there's a time when there's authority to speak and it happens exactly the way they say it. Then there's a time when they speak and it doesn't happen exactly the way they say it. Or there's a prolonged a season of waiting before the substance arrives. If we think about it, it actually lines up with the context. When we think about that guy who was lame from his mother's womb, who was sitting at the gate of the temple, which is how Acts chapter 3 started, we've got this guy who's lame, and he only gets healed on that specific day, and I've walked past him many times, but on that day when it was the maximum moment of maximum glory for the Lord, that's when he was healed. So there's a sovereignty issue that's in those opening chapters, and now all of a sudden we've got this prayer for boldness. God, let us speak your word, and every time we speak your word, let there be signs and wonders. And God says, yes and no. Can you hear what I'm saying? And you may disagree with me, and that's okay. I don't mind. We can wrestle this one out, because I spent all night last night wrestling with God. I mean, I got done. I slammed my Bible closed on my desk. I said, God, I don't know what to do with this thing. Because your word says one thing and my experience says another. Anybody ever been there? How am I supposed to deal with this? Am I supposed to look at this and say, well, my experience is king, or your word is king? You know, is my experience right? And I'm just reading the word wrong, and I'm just wanting to read this into the word, but it's not really there. I mean, come on, let's just be honest with it, okay? There are times when we read what we want to read into the text, and it's not really there. So we need to have the wisdom and the wherewithal to be able to say, well, that's not really what God said. But understand, there's also a devil who gets up and says, is that really what God said? So is my experience just teaching me unbelief? So I'm just sitting and I'm tossed and turned. I'm wrestling. You know the feeling. I'm just sitting there tossed and turned back and forth. God, did you say it or didn't you say it? Is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? And here's what I think we need to see in this passage. That is, God was doing something really specific at this time. And there was a season when it was necessary for God and the church and the unbelievers, the whole city of Jerusalem, and all of Judea. It was a time when it was really necessary that God show up with this kind of magnification of his immediate presence. Okay? That they'd literally lay hands on the sick and they'd recover right then and right there. I know that later, Paul has traveling companions who get sick. He prays for them, but they don't get well. They're sick for a lengthy period of time. They nearly die. And then they get well. And then they rejoice before the Lord. Praise God, you know. And there are times when they are in lack and they don't have the food that they need or the money that they need. And they're asking for the Lord to provide what they need. And then there are other times when they have abundance. And there are seasons. There are seasons. And the seasons of God, it's important for us to recognize those seasons of God so that we do not become disheartened in a season when God is not doing what we want him to do. Notwithstanding, we need to have a confidence that in the season, when the season arrives, God not only can do everything he said, but will do everything he said. And that's what the shaking of the building was all about. God is essentially saying to us, I might shake up the world around you, and I have many reasons for shaking up the world around you, because everything that can be shaken must be shaken. The trust that people have placed in these earthly things must be shown to be an illegitimate trust, and they must be able to see that they can only trust in me. And so I need you to understand that while the world around you may need to shake a little bit, you will not be shaken. You say, well, Lord, I don't know. It feels a lot like shaking to me. I'm going through a lot of shaking right now. It feels a lot like I'm just in the middle of it. I mean, you put me in a tumble dryer, God. I'm shaking all over. And God says, but you will not be shaken, because in the season of the Lord's blessing, you will have blessing. In the season of the Lord's withholding of that blessing, for whatever reason, you will still be blessed. But your blessing will be a confidence that's on the inside, and you will have boldness to preach the word anyway. with or without those signs and wonders. Nonetheless, the passage clearly gives us an indication of what is possible. And if it's possible, then it's also probable that the Lord would use it again. There have been many times in my life when I have experienced the seasons of the Lord beginning to change, and God brings us from one season into another. Do you know that just recently when I got home from Africa, green, beautiful, lush Africa, maybe it's still green, I don't know, maybe it's a little browning, yeah, well, just before you guys went, Nick can attest to this, and I'm not lying, it was green, and it was lush, and it was beautiful, and it was amazing, and we came back to Cape Cod, and it was dry, and it was dead, and it was dull, and there was white stuff on the ground, and there was brown stuff on the ground, and it's still a little cold, but it's really beautifully green right now. When we came back in the middle of the winter and I looked at those trees and it was so obvious and stark, I could look at those trees and get mad that those trees are not producing their leaves. And I could look at those leaves and say, gosh, I mean, look at the dead brown leaves and say, remember what we once had, how far we've come, what a terrible situation. I could get all judgmental about the world around me. I could look at Cape Cod and say, what a dreadful place. Nobody ever wants to live here. Everything's dead. It's always dead. Looks terrible. I could get negative about it, but you know what? I would be foolish, wouldn't I? Because I'm just misunderstanding and not recognizing the seasons. I'm not recognizing the seasons. Now, let me explain. We as a church exist as an independent, charismatic, non-traditional church. Evangelical, we cling to the scripture. We're also charismatic because we believe that the gifts of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues, are appropriate and wonderful, and God's given them for this generation, for right here. We like to use them in order and not out of order, but we're open to that. God, we're not going to fabricate anything, but we want you to do whatever you're going to do. That's what this church exists for. The reason why we exist as a church is because we believe that God can do the same kind of stuff. Otherwise, you and I would be part of a traditional church somewhere else that doesn't believe that stuff. And let's just tell the honest truth. There are a lot of churches around here with bigger buildings and better resources and more people. You don't have to be quite so tired. You know, constantly. So here in a small church, you've got a few people, and we're always doing all the work, and it gets tiring after a while. And we need help. We need help. And but we could be a part of something much bigger. We could be part of something that's traditional. And why must we struggle to maintain a little building when we could just buy into the community that started thousands of years ago and over the generations has handed down church buildings and blessing and all the money and all the assets and whatever. And now we 2,000 years of church history, we should be rich. If the church has been living like this, giving to one another and taking care of nobody having need, we should be rich. But the reason why we've got to start something fresh, why we've got to start something new, why we're now 17, 18 years into it over here at Living Hope Family Church, is because somewhere along the line, people missed the seasons of God and didn't believe anymore that God changes seasons, and then got stuck and didn't believe the word of the Lord. We exist as a church because we believe those things can happen. And because we want God to do those things in His timing here. That's why we exist as a church. And I believe that this is good. This is a healthy thing. And there has been a remnant of God's people all throughout the ages who have stepped away from the traditions of men because they believe in the power of God. And they do not substitute traditions for the power. In the lack of power, when the power is not there, they go to prayer and they try to find out, is God changing seasons or is there sin in the camp? Because there's really only the two things it could be, right? Either God's changing things up and He wants to do it a little differently, or there's something happening here. There's the sin of unbelief amongst us, and let us together seek for that unity again and come to the place where we believe and we trust God's word. And so, why are miracles not happening every day, every time we gather together at Living Hope Family Church? Why are people not being brought here on stretchers? Why is my shadow or Joe's shadow or your shadow falling on somebody somewhere and healing them? Why is that not happening here? Is it because we don't have enough faith? The answer is yes. And the answer is no. The answer is yes, we do not have enough faith. And that's true, we don't. We don't have enough faith. We don't believe what God said. But the answer is also no, it's not the season that God's doing that right now. What do I do with a yes and a no answer? Well, I'm going to tell you what to do with that yes and that no answer. When it comes to the unbelief part, we need to challenge ourselves, go back to the Scripture, and believe that God said it can happen, will happen through us. That we are not some distant, you know, future generation that was left out of Jesus' promise, that he who believes, these signs shall follow him. They shall cast out devils and heal the sick and all that kind of stuff. We are not some forgotten generation in a way distant time that Jesus wasn't really thinking about because he didn't think the church would still be here 2,000 years from then. No, he knew full well that we'd be here. And when he gave those words back then, he meant for us to read them and to believe them. But we need to recognize that God does things in seasons so that we do not become, in our own minds, controllers of God, using God for our own benefit. We need to recognize the season and adjust to the season and learn to be at peace within the season so that while the world around us shakes, we are not shaken.